Him on the mountain, praise Him in the valley. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Boy, we are excited about who God is and what God is doing. Have you ever thought, what was it like in the days before the flood came? I hope in those thoughts that you have gathered together that we can bring them together to the Word of God and let God tell us what it was like in those days before He destroyed the earth with a flood. In Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, you'll discover the text for the message today, Finding Grace in Perilous Times. Finding Grace in Perilous Times. You know, when we study the history of the universe, one conclusion that we come together with, all civilizations, is that there was a worldwide flood at one time. History tells us that there was a catastrophic flood over the entire earth. Not only does history tell us that, but every civilization has its own stories and its own legends pertaining to or relating to the worldwide flood. When we come to study the issue of when God flooded the world, we come to find that even archaeologists agree there was a flood. Even geologists agree that there was a flood. But I don't believe there was a worldwide flood because archaeologists tell me there was. I don't believe there was a worldwide flood because geologists confirmed that there was. I believe there was a worldwide flood because Christology tells me that there was. Jesus Christ says there was a flood. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, He says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." We believe there was a flood because Jesus taught us there was a flood. The Bible affirms there was a flood, and archaeologists and geologists and every civilization confirm there's evidence of a flood. What I want to share with you today is what was it like in the life of Noah in those days before the flood. What I want us to do is to see what kind of a man or what kind of a woman is God preparing for those perilous days. And what does God have to offer to you and what does God have to offer to me to prepare us for those perilous days? Because when we read in the New Testament, it tells us to be prepared because perilous days are ahead. I mean that they're going to get worse and they're going to get worse. But God always has an answer for the bad times we might find ourselves in. First of all, what I believe you'll find in the life of Noah is what God wants to find in our day and times today. When you study the days before the flood came, you'll find there was a man, his name was Noah, who was separated from the world. Noah was a man who had become separated from the world. Now, he still lived in the world, but he had not become part of the world. How did God come about getting the world out of Noah and keeping Noah in the world? Well, the same thing that happened to him are the same things that need to happen to each of us. First of all, we'll discover this man Noah, that as a sinner, Noah was forgiven by God. As a sinner, someone who came under the standards of God and did not live up to the standards of God, he was a man that had been forgiven by God. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Well, what a great affirmation that we can make when as a sinner we come to that place in our life when we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the only way to find grace in the eyes of the Lord as a sinner is to be forgiven by God. You see, a person does not get born into this world forgiven by God. Something has to happen in your life and something has to happen in my life to become forgiven by God. You see, for Noah, he was born with human parents, two human parents just like you or just like me. Therefore, he has a human nature, which is a sin nature. And as a human nature, as a sin nature, you are separated from God. You do not have a relationship with God. And for Noah, there were many people that contributed to helping him understand he needed to be forgiven by God. Adam, quite possibly, could have even spoken to Noah as a young boy. He certainly would have heard the words that Adam would have had to say about living in a perfect paradise and having it all ruined by a choice to sin. If he was a young boy and he heard Adam speak, he certainly would have been under the influence of Seth. He certainly would have been under the influence of Enosh. In chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Literally, that word "call on" means to seek the Lord. At a point in time, they got tired of the Canaanite society. They got tired of the futility of life without God. They got tired of trying to discover a purpose in pleasure, trying to find their purpose in power, trying to find their purpose in profits. And they began to see that it was all fruitless and it was all hopeless apart from a personal relationship with God. And so there was a time and there was a place when, as a sinner, Noah was forgiven by God. But secondly, not only as a sinner was he forgiven by God, but as a servant, he was faithful to God. After he was forgiven and had a relationship with God, maybe even Methuselah began to speak with him about, "Noah, you're not going to have forever to get right with God. Noah, you're not going to have forever to live for God. Noah, you need to make that decision. You need to make that discipline. You need to make that choice." And at some point in time, after Noah as a sinner was forgiven by God, he became a servant of God. And as a servant, he was faithful. Look at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Look at the last statement in that same sentence. Noah walked with God. Boy, wouldn't you like it to be said of you when your time on this earth is done that you walked with God? I tell you, you're preaching your own funeral every day that you live. Every now and then we are called upon to do funeral services, and we try to affirm to the people that we're not going to preach their funeral service. They've already preached it. They've already preached their own funeral service by the life that they live. And what can be said about you then ought to be true of what could be said about you when you were living. And for me, I hope it can be said, with someone not having to find a stretch of the imagination, I hope they can say that Bobby Atkins walked with God. If they could say that as a sinner he had become forgiven by God, that'd be excellent. If they can say that as a servant he was faithful to God, that'd be praiseworthy. Praise his name. What are they going to say about you when your time on this earth is done? But not only do we see as a sinner he was forgiven by God, and not only as a servant he was faithful to God, but number three, as a steward, he was fruitful for God. As a steward, he was fruitful for God. Now, a steward is someone who manages something for someone else. And I hope that you have come to see that stewardship is more than about money, although stewardship involves money. Whatever you have been given, whatever you have been entrusted with, God requires you to be a faithful steward. Now, when it comes to life, you have certain amount of years to live, and for old Noah, he understood what God wanted from him as a steward. Look at what it says in verse 10. In verse 10 it says, "And Noah begot three sons." So as a steward of life, he said, "Lord, I don't want life to end with me. I want your name and your honor to be repeated in generations to come." He understood what God had told Adam. He understood what God had repeated to Seth. He understood what God had affirmed again with Methuselah. that God said to be fruitful and to multiply. And so here he is. He doesn't want children just to satisfy a personal need that he has. He doesn't want children just so that he can take them hunting and fishing and have all kinds of recreation time, though he certainly can. He doesn't want sons and daughters just so that he can dress them up and put them on his mantle and say, look at what I have got here. No, I believe that old Noah, as a man that had been forgiven by God, as a man who was faithful to God, he wanted children so that God could have a godly seed here that could make a difference in this wicked world in which he found himself in. That's what God is looking for. Would you be a steward? God wants somebody that would be fruitful and give him a godly seed that would love him and praise him forever. Well, we see not only did God find a man separated from a world, what's the second thing that we find in those perilous times? Also, we find a man in Noah that was strengthened for the work. Noah was a man that was separated from the world, but he was also a man that had become strengthened for the work. How does a man that's going to go against the current of popularity, how does a woman who's going to go against the tide of what is popular in the world, how do they find strength for the work that God calls them to? How do you stand the peer pressure and the influences that come against you that try to get you to compromise and to walk away from the will of God? Well, there's two great truths that I want to share with you about Noah's life. First of all, we'll discover, according to verse 8, that Noah had been energized by God's grace. After being saved and after being a servant, and while he's being a steward, Noah found that day after day, he would have a new power come into his life. He would be energized by God's grace. In chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, there are several definitions for grace that we use and we operate with. For some of you, you have heard, and it is absolutely true, that as far as a sinner is concerned, grace is God's unmerited favor bestowed upon you or offered to you. And that is certainly true. Some have others said, well, there's a G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. You get God's riches and you get them at Christ's expense. And that's certainly true. But I've come up with another definition that I want to give you for those of us right now that as someone who's been forgiven by God, as someone who seeks to be faithful to God, as someone who seeks to be fruitful for God, what is grace as it applies to you and to me as a child of God today? Well, listen, write this down. I believe that grace for the child of God is this. It is God's supernatural power that enables victorious daily living. When you have the grace of God upon you this morning, you have God's supernatural power bestowed upon you, which enables you to be victorious in your daily life. Whether you're a housewife, a homemaker, a school teacher, a plumber, whether you're an electrician, whether you're a teacher, whatever, a student, whatever your occupation, whatever your vocation, as a child of God, you need to be energized by God's grace. And when you are, you have God's supernatural power available for you to be victorious in your daily life. You see, it was tough times that Noah was living in. It was days of apostasy. I mean, people were falling away from God. People were falling away from truth and embracing a lie and partnering with the devil. It was a tough time living for God in those days that Noah lived in, just like there are tough times today. They were days of apostasy. But also, there were days of absolute apathy. I mean, people spiritually yawning in the face of God. Here Noah is called by God to do a faithful task and to live a faithful life. For 120 years, he would get up and he would go to work on that ark. And for 120 years, he would preach the same message. Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. Prepare yourself. Turn from your wicked ways. And day in and day out, he'd see no results. Why? Because of the apathy of the people. Let me show you two things about being energized by God's grace. First of all, his life was God-centered. Noah's life was God-centered. Look at verse 9 very carefully. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Now that phrase, a just man, means he lived according to God's standards, not according to the world's standards. What God said is how Noah ordered his life. But look at the next phrase. He says he was perfect in his generations. Now that word generations has a beautiful Hebraic picture to it. It is the picture of a circle. It gives us a picture and a word of a circle. And what it says is Noah had God in the center of his circle. In all of his dealings, in all of his doings, in all of his family life, God was at the center of his universe. I can tell you how high you'll be able to soar or how far you're about to fall if you let me see who's at the center of your universe. Who is at the center of your universe today? And a person who is going to be energized by God's grace is going to have his life centered on God. Where are you at today in relationship to that? Well, whenever bad things happen to good people, we find out very soon who's at the center of their universe. If your marriage is at the center of your universe, your marriage is going to falter one day. If your children or family is at the center of your universe, your family, your children are going to falter one day. If your career, if your vocation, if your financial empire is at the center of your universe, guess what? It's going to fall and falter one day. And then what? But when God is at the center of your universe and you are focused squarely upon Him, then it doesn't matter if hell or high water comes against you, God is still on the throne. His life was centered upon God. Well, whenever you're being energized by God, your life is centered on God. But number two, look at His task. His tasks were God-sized. His life was God-centered, but His tasks were God-sized. Now here's a man who's found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He is receiving God's power, supernatural power, for him to be victorious in every day of his life. And for 120 years, God's got a job for him to do. He's got an assignment for him to complete. And it's not any small size task. Look at what he says to him in chapter 6 and verse 14. Noah, make yourself an ark. Make yourself an ark. What in the world is an ark, Lord? Well, it's kind of like a boat, Noah. Well, what do we need a boat for, Lord? Because we got a bunch of waters coming. Well, how's it going to come? Well, it's going to fall out of the sky. Well, I've never seen it fall out of the sky before. You see, God had another watering system at that time. But Noah, no matter what questions he didn't have answered, he had one question answered. What's he supposed to do? Build an ark. Not just any size ark, but a great big ark. And not just any shape ark, but a specific shape ark. Not with just any kind of rooms in it that you want, specified rooms that you want in it. Not made out of just any type of materials you want, but specific kind of materials that you've got. I want you to make an ark that's going to portray some biblical truths as well as save your life. What I have found is whenever a life is God-centered, then our task will be God-sized. What are you doing for the Lord today? What are you doing for the Lord today? If you're doing anything at all for the Lord, it's God-sized. Well, you say, how do I know, Pastor, if my work is God-sized or I'm doing anything for the Lord? Well, just ask yourself this question. If the Lord doesn't show up today, is that task your own going to fail? And if it can go on without the Lord showing up today, it's not God's task and it's not God-sized. We need to measure our lives by the task that God gives us. And God gives us God-sized tasks, and without God, we'd utterly fail at those tasks. I'm looking, as a pastor, at the God-sized task that He's given to us, and I need a fresh introduction of the grace of God every single morning. God won't send me enough grace today to handle tomorrow. God will give me whatever grace I need tomorrow, and today the grace is sufficient for the things therein. Well, whenever you're being energized by God, it needs a life that is God-centered, because you're going to get tasks that are God-sized. But not only do we see in this text here that when you're strengthened for the work, you have to be energized by grace. When you're strengthened for the work, you have to be enlightened by God. You have to be enlightened by God. Now, here you're receiving this grace. What's this grace for? I want you to build an ark. All right, I'll build the ark. And now, let me show you how you're enlightened by God. First of all, whenever you're being strengthened for the work that God calls you to, you'll be able to hear the voice of God. You will be able to hear the voice of God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 13. And who spoke to Noah? God. And God spoke to Noah. That is a profound statement, and we should never get over the awe of that simple but sovereign statement from the Word of God. And God spoke to Noah. When's the last time that God has spoken to you? He does not have laryngitis. And He knows who you are, and He knows where you are. And I believe every day God wants to speak to you. If you've never been saved, He wants to speak a word of invitation to you. He wants to invite you into a relationship with Him. And the first words you'd hear Him say is, come. Come to Me, and I will in no wise turn you out. But others of you that you've been there, you've been forgiven by God. He wants you to be faithful to Him. And He has something He wants to say to you, and you can hear God's voice. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. In chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah. See, He's speaking, and He's revealing what He's doing. And in these perilous days that we live in, wouldn't it be comforting to you to have an enlightenment from God by hearing His voice? And you don't understand what's going on? And you need grace to help you to do what He's called you to do. And every day you wake up and you say, Lord, do You have anything that You want to say to Your servant today? And the Lord speaks to you and He enlightens you. You can hear His voice. But there's a second part to that. When you hear God's voice, when you hear the voice of God, then you also have to be willing to honor the will of God. You have to be willing to honor the will of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. Thus, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Now, he wouldn't have got chapter 7, verse 1 if he hadn't taken care of chapter 6, verse 13. He became faithful to the voice of God, and he was faithful to the will of God. That might be why the communication lines have broken off between you and God. You're not doing the last thing He told you to do. Well, He's not going to give you the next thing until you take care of the last thing. He might come back around and tell you the last thing again so He can get you on to doing the next thing. But when you know what God has said, you have to do what God has revealed. And that's where Noah was at. In every patriarch you see in the Word of God, they learned how to hear the voice of God and honor the will of God. Well, we see in those perilous times that there was a man like Noah separated from the world. I believe also we see that there was a man like Noah that was strengthened for the work. But now comes the crucial time. The waters of judgment are about to be released. And now, all of a sudden, can God's grace sustain a man from his wrath? Let me show you the third thing in those perilous times. If you find grace in the eyes of the Lord in those perilous times, then you'll not only be strengthened for the work, and you'll not only be separated from the world, but you'll be saved through the wrath. You will be saved through the wrath. Now, we're not going to be protected from the wrath so much as saved through the wrath, because the wrath of God has already fallen. If you're a lost man without Christ, the wrath of God already abides upon you. But how can you come through that judgment? Well, you have to do similar things to what Noah did. Let me show you two things about Noah being saved through the wrath. Number one, notice the commitment that was required from Noah. Notice the commitment that was required from Noah. It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to put your faith in God. You can believe in God without having put your faith in God. You see, you can believe there is a devil, and you can even fear and tremble at what you believe. But that's a far different cry from putting your faith and trust in Him. Now, here Noah is. He is coming up to an imminent judgment. The world is about to be judged by God, and the wrath of God is in that judgment. Let me show you what the word of the Lord was to Noah. Chapter 7, verse 1. Here's the commitment that was required from Noah. Then the Lord said to Noah, you believe in that ark? You believe in that ark, Noah? Yes, sir, I believe in that ark. Did you build it like I said to build it? Yes, sir, I built it just like you said to build it. Did you do it just like I told you to do it? Yes, I did it just like I said you'd do it. Do you believe it'll sustain you through this flood? Yes, I believe it'll sustain me through that flood. Do you believe it'll protect your family through that flood? I believe it'll protect my family through that flood. Well, come on in then. The water's rising. Come on in. That was the word from the Lord. Come into this ark. You know, there's come a time in every person's life when you have to do two things with whatever you're trusting in to save you through the wrath. Number one, your faith is going to be tested. Whenever you decide that I'm going to put my faith in something or someone to protect me through the wrath that is to come, your faith will be tested. Look at the words very carefully in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Well, just think with me for just a minute, young people. Look at me for just a moment. If I say to you, come up here to the platform with me. Am I inviting you to come to some place where I am or some place where I'm not? I'm inviting you to come to where I am. If I say, come up here with me. But if I say, go to the back door and I'm here, then I'm asking you to go someplace where I'm not. Now, God's words to Noah were not go into the ark. God's words to Noah were come into the ark. You come into the ark, Noah, that's where I'm at. But you go out into the world, you go on your own. There comes a time when every person's faith will be tested. And for somebody here today, you believed in God, but you've never come to be a part and one with God. Come into the ark. Your faith will be tested. But number two, there comes a time when the ark must be tested. When the ark must be trusted. The ark must be trusted. Come into the ark, you and all your household. Now, what is it about this ark that God would have us to know about here today? There's three things. If you want to write these down in your margin real quickly, and we'll be finished. Three things in your margin. It's not provided for your notes. First of all, I want you to be able to see some of the symbolism of the ark. The symbolism of the ark. Now, I'm not making this up. This is not just good preaching stuff here, all right? This comes right out of the Bible. This is good, true stuff here. I'm not just preaching. You get it later. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us that the ark was a type. 1 Peter chapter 3 says the ark was a type, and it was a type of Jesus Christ. Noah was being asked to come in to Jesus. Noah was being asked to trust in Jesus. Noah being asked to trust in that ark that had been built to protect him from the judgment. So in the symbolism of the ark, we see the symbolism of the ark is that it's a picture of Jesus. It's a type of Jesus. That's not just what it looks like. That's what it is. That's what Peter tells us that it was. But also, what was the water a picture of? The water was a picture of the judgment. The judgment, the wrath of God. But there's a third thing that I want to show you a symbolism for. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. I don't have time to elaborate on this, but the gopher wood was a cypress wood. It was a very hard, durable, indestructible wood. That in itself is a picture of the indestructible humanity of Jesus. In the Bible, humanity is often portrayed as a type or a picture of human beings. Just like the righteous man who is planted by the water. He's like a tree planted by the water. But also Jesus was a root or a branch of wood out of dry ground. Well, that's the humanity of Jesus. But look at verse 14. I want you to make rooms in the ark, and I want you to cover it inside, and I want you to cover it outside with, what's that word? Pitch. I want you to put pitch on that. Where does the pitch go? Inside, and where else? Outside. Make sure every place now inside that ark, everything outside is covered with pitch. Well, what is pitch? Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 11, real quickly. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. This will be worth your while to see this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 17, and now verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the what?
Blood.
It's in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make what?
Atonement.
Atonement. Underline that word atonement. For your souls. For it is the blood that makes what? Atonement for the soul. So that's a very clear picture there, that God says it takes blood to atone, to cover your soul from the wrath that's going to come of God upon your sin. Well, did you know that the same word for atonement in Exodus 17:11 is the word pitch in Genesis 6:14? And it's translated over 70 times as atonement and pitch in other places of the Bible. And so what God is telling Noah is that I want you to come into this ark. Oh, Lord, how will I know I'll be protected from this from the waters of judgment? Because, Noah, the way that you're going to do this, you're going to put atonement on the inside. And you're going to put atonement on the outside. And it doesn't matter where the waters of judgment come around there, it's not going to get to you because you've been covered by the atonement. That's what Jesus wants to do for you today. You have to test that ark, and you have to trust that ark right now. Sometimes you have to say, I don't just believe in that, but I'm coming on board with it. There's somebody sitting here within the sound of my voice that you said you believe in Jesus, but you never come into Jesus. You have never come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what God is saying to you today, I want you to walk up the gangplank of faith. I want you to get on board the ship of grace. I want you to let me shut you in, and I'll protect you when the wrath passes by. God is looking to save your soul today. We see that the you save through the wrath. There was a commitment that was required from Noah. His faith had to be tested, but the ark had to be trusted. There was that symbolism of the ark. There was that safety in the ark. But what was the security? What was the security about the ark? I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord, what? Shut him in. The Lord sealed him in. When you come to Jesus, the Lord seals you in Christ. Boy, I'm so thankful that I don't have the kind of a salvation that says I got to hang on. Boy, can you imagine how it would have been if God said, now Noah, we're going to do the best we can with this, all right? My judgment's going to be sure. It's going to be steadfast. What I want you to do is I want you to put you 8 pegs for you and your family on the inside or the outside. And when the wrath begins to fall and when the wrath begins to rock that ship, I want you to hang on, buddy. I want you to hang on. And the rains are going to come for 40 days and 40 nights. I want you to hang on, though, buddy. And if you endure to that end, you shall be saved. I want you to do that, Noah. Just hang on. Boy, can you imagine how strong the grip would have to be to face the judgment of God? Can you imagine how it would be? But can you imagine, what if he made it 39 days? But he said, I can't hold on anymore. I can't hold on anymore. And he let go. And he fell down. Or what about when it rested on Mount Arafat, the mountain of holiness? What if he'd held on till I believe I can just hang on till I get on top of that mountain there. I just believe I can hang on till I get there. That's what some people believe. I'll be safe when I get up there. I'll be safe when I get up there. Beloved, that's not the safe place. Did you know that 1/3 of holy angels fell from that place? What does that teach us? Your security, your salvation is not in a place. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to hold on to Him. He'll hold on to you. He has much grace for you. Boy, I'm so glad that I'd much rather be a sinner that's saved by grace than an innocent angel. Because we're much more secure than an innocent angel. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're in my hand. You're in my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. And we've covered you up. We've shut you in with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Judgment may come and judgment will come. But I'll not lose a single one of my own. The last thing that I want you to see is not only the commitment that was required from Noah, but the compliance that was revealed in Noah. The invitation was, come into the ark. Come into the ark. Come into the ark. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 7. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Chapter 7, verse 15. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which there is the breath of life. Verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Oh, have you come into the ark? Have you come into Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Oh, I want to tell you, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Who is it that endures to the end? John asks and answers. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, I want to tell you, you've got a grip in faith, but faith has a grip on you. And God is going to see to it that you persevere unto the end. I've got an absolute guarantee for you right here. If you come to Jesus today, you'll never ever be dissatisfied with Jesus. You couldn't undo what Jesus does even if you tried. So why don't you come into Jesus today? If you come into Jesus today, He'll take you up that gangplank of faith. He'll help you across the board, the ship of grace. He'll shut you in with the seal of the Holy Spirit, and He'll be the captain of your ship from that day forward. And He knows the destination, and He'll get you safely home. Would you let Jesus have His way with you today? There's somebody that needs to join this church today. It could be that your step of obedience today releases that faith required in somebody else to be even saved today. Would you be obedient to Him today? Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank You for the grace that's available to us in perilous times. Lord, we want to thank You that You're still separating men and women, boys and girls from this old wicked world that we live in. We thank You that You're still strengthening men and women, boys and girls for the work that You call us to. And we want to thank You that You're still saving people through the wrath that's coming. Now, for the one that's closest to the doorstep of hell today, Lord, may they come into Jesus today. Lord, for the one that's already come into Jesus, but Lord, their ship's being rocked, let them know that they've been covered by atonement on the inside and atonement on the outside. Lord, we just come to bow down and worship You today. Thank You for that privilege. Thank You for that honor. We extend this invitation in Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, church, you stand.